Matthew chapter 27 and commencing our reading at the 27th verse. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they come out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. We'll end our reading at verse 36, and we know that the Lord will bless to us this portion of his precious word. Shall we bow briefly in prayer? Pray for God's blessing upon the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we give thee thanks tonight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that death upon Calvary's cross. We thank thee, O God, that thou dost offer life to sinners, to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we pray that we might know the power of our risen Saviour. We ask that the Holy Spirit will take of the things of thy word and reveal them to our hearts. And if there's one in this service who does not know thee as a personal Saviour, bring them to that point tonight where they'll respond to the invitation of the gospel, where they will accept the Lord Jesus and put their faith and trust in him and know him as their Lord and Saviour. Father, bless thy word this evening. Bless it not only in our own service. Bless every faithful, fundamental witness. We ask, O God, that throughout the world tonight, where thy word is faithfully preached, may there be the sound of abundance of rain, and may there be many who'll turn from darkness to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, bless us now, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable in thy sight, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For a brief period tonight, we want to come and contemplate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to come very close to that cross, that old rugged tree of Calvary, and there we want to concentrate upon the all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon that tree for sinners like you and I. And in doing so, we turn to this portion of Scripture that we've just read together. And especially do we want to consider the words of verse 36. And I trust as we are in the house of the Lord tonight that we'll just do what this verse says. And sitting down, they watched him there. Oh, I know that this verse refers to the soldiers and those around and very many of these wicked people who brought the Saviour to this place of crucifixion. But tonight as we gather in the house of the Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to bring before us the scenes of Calvary, that as we sit beneath the cross of Christ and gaze upon the bleeding sacrifice for our sin, that our hearts might be drawn towards the Lord. And that if there's someone here and you're not saved, is the gospel we trust is very simply and faithfully ministered, that you will feel that urge to gaze upon Him as your Savior, your sacrifice, and as the one who took your place upon the cross. In very simple language, Matthew describes for us the scene of Calvary. His words are very simple and very plain. The language is easy to be understood. And yet, while it is so simple and plain, there is something very sublime and marvelous about the way the gospel depicts the scene of Calvary. There is nothing difficult about the message. There's nothing difficult about reading the story of the cross. Yet it is so wonderful and so marvelous. It is so wonderful because it is divine. It is divine in its origin and in its planning, because it was the God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, the great God that filleth all eternity, that planned the cross. And not only planned the cross, but carried it right to Golgotha's hill, and there fulfilled all the predictions that were made in Old Testament prophecy, and sent His Son to be the substitute, to be the one who takes our sin and bears it in His own body on the tree. And while the story of the cross is simple, while the language is easy to be understood, yet there is something wonderful about the whole story. And there is something captivating. And I trust tonight, as the story of the cross is spoken in your hearing, that you will be captivated not by the words of any preacher, but by the person who took your place upon Calvary's tree. And as you gaze upon His bleeding wounds and upon the sacrifice for sin, you will give Him your heart. You'll give Him your life, and that you'll call Him your very own Savior. Oh, may it be that tonight we'll visit Calvary. Come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain, 'tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior we have to contemplate. And so we want to watch, as this verse reminds us tonight, let us watch at the cross, at Calvary, and let us view the thorn-crowned brow of our blessed Savior. And as we see that the blood flow from those wounds in His brow, and as we see the spiked hands and feet and the riven side, and as we listen or hear by the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts the sighs and of the Savior as He groaned in agony and as He suffered for our sins upon the tree. Oh, may it be that tonight, as we contemplate and view the cross of Calvary, that we'll be drawn close to the Savior. He did it all for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. And may our prayer be, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let us look full in His wonderful face. May the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May the Holy Spirit teach us as we look at the cross tonight. As we take a glimpse of Calvary, may the Holy Spirit teach us and lead us to that place. And as we view Calvary this evening, we are reminded, as we see the sufferings and the agonies of the Savior, we are reminded that God is at war with sin. The Lord hates sin. God Almighty, the thrice holy God in whom heaven and earth cannot contain, this God hates sin. He hates sin so much, we see it right there at Calvary. We see God's hatred upon sin as He turns His back upon His only, well-beloved and only begotten Son. May we see how the earth became dark, the rocks were rent, and how the great movements took place there when Christ was bearing the sin of the world. And as in the darkness, when the Father turned His back upon His Son, there we get the greatest picture of God's hatred upon sin. God hates sin tonight. God doesn't like it. And if you're a sinner and you're not saved, you're still outside of Christ and don't know Him as your own Savior, let us warn you that God hates sin. God is against sin. God will punish sin. And as such, you are a rebellious, unbelieving sinner. God will punish your sin. And He'll punish you. And He will be against you for all eternity. May it be that as we come to Calvary, and as we get a picture of God's hatred for sin, God is at war with this enemy. Sin is an enemy. It's enmity with God. And all of God's power, all of God's wisdom and justice is against sin. And how can we as puny, sinful men and women, how can we as creatures of the dust have any chance against a God who's so powerful? The God is against sin. And yet so many today disbelieve His word. So many reject and refuse to come to Jesus Christ. So many know about the cross. They know the story. They have heard it so often. But they have not been to Calvary for the cleansing power. And they know not their sins forgiven. And they know not the blessed assurance of pardon and peace with God. God is at war with sin. God hates sin. We live in a day when sin is excused, when sin is covered up, when even the darkest kinds of sin are committed around us. Neither whitewashed and dressed up and called by various names, various fancy names. There's theft and drunkenness and vice and permissiveness and all the rest of it in our world today. And yet people excuse sin. They call it by a fancy name. They excuse it by saying, oh, such a one is mentally sick. And they have some psychological reason for sin. And it's dressed up, but the Bible calls sin, sin. And if you're not saved tonight, you're a sinner. And you're in rebellion against the Lord. And the Bible says, all have sinned, and because of sin there is death. There is judgment. There is punishment. There is hellfire. And surely the God who is a God of love, we praise Him for that. But He is also a God of justice. And His justice will be satisfied. He's a God who will demand justice for sin. And if your sin is not washed in the cleansing of the blood of Christ, then you'll be punished for all eternity in the lake of fire. Yes, you're a sinner outside of Christ. You're one tonight who's rejecting the Christ of Calvary. One tonight who is crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ afresh by your continual rejection of the Savior. And the cross there in Calvary means nothing to you. The wounds and the bruises and the bleedings of Christ mean nothing to you. And just as Jeremiah called out in anguish as he beheld his city torn and ravished by the armies of Babylon, He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Wherewith the Lord hath stricken me in the day of His fierce anger. And these words are aptly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we view Him on Calvary's cross, when in the day of God's fierce anger, He smote His Son because of sin. When He laid on His only Son your sin and mine. And the day was dark. And yet it could be said from the lips of the Savior as He hangs on that tree, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And you're passing by today and leaving the Savior, a rejected Christ. Oh, is it nothing to you tonight that this Savior died? All ye that pass by. Surely you're not going to pass the Savior by tonight. Let's turn to Him and trust Him. As we stand at Calvary, we learn of the agony of God's Son. We find there that God is against sin, and as such He'll be against you if you're unrepentant. One day, when you pass this scene of time and stand before the judgment of God, you'll hear that just sentence. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. Oh, may it be tonight that you not pass the cross of Calvary by, but that you get into your heart this evening that God is against sin. Christ died on Calvary for sin. Turned his back, the Father turned his back upon it. And the only escape, the only hope that you've got is to come to Jesus, to find in him a hiding place. A hiding place from the storms of the wrath of God. To find a hiding place and acceptance in the wounds of Christ. Only in Jesus is there hope. The Bible holds out no hope other than the Christ of Calvary. Tonight we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only hope for sinners. The only way of salvation. The only way whereby you can be redeemed and saved and go to heaven. We rejoice that salvation is to be found in him by a simple look of faith as we trust the blessed Redeemer. As we watch at the cross tonight in this verse 36 and sitting down, they watched him there. We not only see that God pours out his judgment upon sin because he's against sin, but we also see God's wrath upon sin displayed. The soul that sinneth, says the scriptures, it shall die. This is an unalterable decree of God that can never change. And God cannot lie. God has declared it. The book is written in the book. And it's unchangeable. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But why is Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary? Why is the Prince of Life suffering on the cross? Why is he who is pure, holy, harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners dying on the cross of Calvary? It's because God says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. But Jesus did not sin. No, the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was the spotless, sinless Son of God. But by an act of everlasting love, God made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. God looked down from heaven and saw not the pure and spotless and sinless Savior. But he looked down from heaven and he could only see the sins of the world heap upon heap, stacked and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a purer highest than to behold iniquity. And thus he turns his back and his eyes are taken from his Son. And on him is laid the iniquity of us all. Why was he there as a bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, thank God my guilt was upon him. I can say tonight that my sins were laid upon Christ. They were borne away at Calvary because through grace by faith this evening, I know him as my Savior. And I can say it was for me the Savior died. Can you say that tonight? Do you know that assurance? Have you got that assurance in your heart? Yes, can you say, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone? Oh, can you say that tonight? I trust that you will. On the Lord Jesus Christ was laid the iniquity of us all. The great torrents of the wrath of God were laid upon us, laid upon him. Next week, in the will of God, we shall be going up to Toronto on our way home to Ulster again. We're hoping to have the opportunity of visiting the great Niagara Falls. And I understand that at the great falls there in that river, some distance up from the cataract itself, there is a little island. Maybe some folks here know all about it. It's called Goat Island. And as the waters come flowing down in their great torrent towards the cataract, towards the great precipice of the falls, they hit that island and they split and they go round it. And once they pass the island, they meet again at the other side and then go in greater force and in greater torrent over the precipice, down the great falls where they churn up the murky waters beneath. And I think that's a great picture of Calvary. where God has allowed a great torrent to come upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that little island, as it stands there to separate the waters, Jesus stands at Calvary's cross, there to bear the torrent and the weight of our sin, the judgment of God being poured out upon him. But away at the other side of the cross, away beyond the cross, the waters of God's judgment will meet again. And down over the great cataract of time, out into eternity, will be poured the wrath of God forevermore. And sinner tonight, if your sins are not dealt with at the cross, where the great waters divide, you don't come and take Christ as your Savior, remember, past the cross, beyond redemption, there is a place where God's judgment will reunite, and His wrath and the torrents of His judgment will be poured out. Down over the great cataract of time you'll drop into a great eternity beyond, forevermore to endure the wrath of an angry God upon sin. Woe betide the man or woman that finds him or herself in the hands of an angry God because of sin. Oh, may it be that while you're in time, you'll come to Jesus Christ. You'll stand at the foot of the old rugged cross, and like the publican in the temple, you'll say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ask God for pardon, as you realize it was for you the Savior died upon Calvary's tree. Turn ye, oh, turn ye, for why will ye die? There's only one place of refuge. There's only one hope for sinners, and it's not in the church. It's not in good works. It's not in sacraments. It's not in morality. It's not in good living. It is at the cross. It's at the cross alone. It's at that place where Jesus died. And sinner, you better flee to the cross right now and trust Him with all your heart. But as we watch around the cross this evening, with this verse 36 of Matthew 27, we learn also as we sit down that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. The whole Bible is meaningless unless we understand this aspect of the cross of Calvary. No one can understand the Bible except they recognize and realize that at the cross, Jesus Christ was standing in the stead of sinners, bearing their sin. That is, He is a substitute, and that the death, His death, is a substitutionary sacrifice for your sins and for mine, on behalf of sinful men and women, and on behalf of those in this house tonight who know Him. And may it be that if there are those who don't know Him, that you'll come and trust Him as your substitute, as the one who bore your place. You go right back to the New Old Testament, right back to the book of Genesis. There in the Garden of Eden, we find that our first parents fell through disobedience and sin. And as a result, sin came into the world, followed by death. God comes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. And His first words to these pair are, "Where art thou?" And God finds Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding. They now recognize that they're naked. They recognize their shame, and God kills some animals, and they were making fig leaves to cover themselves, and God makes them coats of skin. What was God doing in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve? He was making a covering for Adam and Eve that their shame might be covered. And we can understand the meaning of this when we go to Calvary and when we view the cross. God was at Calvary's cross, making a covering for our sins. That covering is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight you can be clothed with the righteousness of the Savior. Your shame, your sin taken away. My, the Bible tells us, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, and whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Not covered up by our own craftiness, but covered in the righteousness of Christ. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, under the blood of Calvary. Blessed be the man or the woman whose sins are covered by the blood of Christ. It's a covering of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and they stink in the very nostrils of God. But praise God, there is a glorious righteousness which Christ gives, and He gives it to those who will come. Where is that righteousness to be found? In the perfect life of Christ's perfect obedience. And how is that life going to be given for me? That life is in the blood, and the blood is in the life. And in order that I might partake of that life, the life of that blood must be shed, it must be poured out, it must be released. And in some way, Jesus must be parted from His life, that I might be a partaker of the life of God. And at Calvary's cross, the blood was shed. It poured out upon that tree, and there's life in the blood of Christ. Praise God, there's life for a look at Jesus tonight. He paid the price. Thank God at Calvary the blood was shed that I might be saved, that I might have eternal life, that I might go at last to heaven saved by His precious blood. We sing sometimes in a hymn, "This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that flows on Calvary. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." We remember after Adam and Eve sinned in Eden's garden. After they were driven from the garden, we find that their two sons, Abel and Cain, they came to offer sacrifice to God. We see Cain coming, and Cain is a type of the worldling. He's clever, he has labored, and he brings and he erects his own sacrifice. His own altar and his own sacrifice, it's the work of his own hands and it's the fruit of his labors. And he comes to that sacrifice and he calls upon God, but God is silent. Heaven is closed to his cry. And then in fierce anger he looks up to heaven and he begins to curse God. God had not respect unto his offering. But we go to the other offering, and it's Abel's offering. Yes, Abel, realizing that God would accept him only through the shedding of precious blood, he takes the sacrifice and it's slain. And upon that sacrifice of Abel's, God had respect. And God heard his cry and God accepted him. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Here we have Cain trying to work his own way. We have Cain depending upon his own ingenuity, his cleverness, and the works of his hands. But God rejected him. Here we have Abel depending on precious shed blood for acceptance with God, and God accepts him. It was revealed to him that without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sins. And you may be trying hard, whatever way it may be, maybe through religion or the efforts of your own hands, but it'll fail. And unless, like Abel, you stand before God helpless, recognizing that you need the precious blood. Oh, maybe you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And then as we view Calvary and as we sit around the cross tonight, we learn that Jesus came not to live, but He came to die. He came to be crucified. He said to Pilate, "It's to this end that I was born, and for this purpose did I enter into the world, that I might give my life a ransom for many." And Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I lay down my life, I give it of myself. No man taketh it from me." And a few occasions before he went to the cross, he would say, "Mine hour is not yet come." And then when he was before Pilate giving his answer, he said, "This is your hour. Mine hour is come now, and it's your hour." What hour was he talking about? It was the hour of his death. It was the very moment when he would die upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. He came to die. Didn't come to live. The hymn writer put it this way: "Was it for me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne. The dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me the Savior came to die? Yes, it was for me. Yes, all for me. The Savior bowed his thorn-crowned head upon the cross and truly said, that precious blood, that crimson tide was shed for me. I wonder tonight, have you been to that cross? As you stand before it tonight, as its scenes are brought before you by the Holy Spirit, will you trust the blessed Lord Jesus, who died for sinners just like you, that you might be saved? Thank God I can say it was for me. Remember a day when I was 14 years of age, when Jesus saved me. When I gave myself to Him and looked to Christ, and the Lord lifted me and saved my precious soul. And as we stand at the cross, we learn that the cross is a climax. It's a finished work. There's nothing to be added. In the Old Testament, there is a road of ritual right from its beginning to its ending. It is a road of altars and sacrifices and blood all the way. But at the end of that book, of the Old Testament, there is a full stop. There is a cul-de-sac. There is no way through because it was finished at Calvary. The cross of Christ put an end to all the Old Testament ceremonial laws and sacrifices. And there is no more sacrifice required for sin, because this man, Jesus, after he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God on high. And that's a finished work. There's nothing to be added. It doesn't need a repetition. It doesn't need any help. It is complete. It is perfect. And we do not help the Savior to save us. We just come simply clinging to Him and holding on to the Lord. He's able. He's done it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Praise God, He washes white as snow. Will you come to Him tonight? Oh, don't be adding your churchianity. Don't say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just in case I want to depend on the baptism, or I would like to partake of the Lord's table, I'd like to do the best I can just to make sure. Well, I want to say tonight that you're making sure you'll be damned if you do such things. You take Christ and Christ alone. His sacrifice is all sufficient. It is finished. He cried upon the cross. There's no more sacrifice for sin. It's finished. Once for all. Never to be repeated sacrifice. Oh, let us trust the work of Christ on Calvary. Praise God tonight. He saves the uttermost. All who come unto God by Him. In Genesis chapter 22... we have a perfect picture of the cross, where Abraham and Isaac go up Mount Moriah, which is now called Mount Calvary. And there, as they journey together, the son, who was about 16 years of age, says to his father, Father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And if we make a comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, might we see God the Father and God the Son marching to Calvary. But the Son doesn't say, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? No, Jesus knew that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John the Baptist recognized it when he cried out, Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial, sin-bearing Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And when God the Father and God the Son approach that cross, we see there's a parting. The Lord Jesus Christ is laid upon that tree. The Father turns His back upon Him. And He's there alone as the bearer of your sin and mine. Oh, as we see there in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham and Isaac, Isaac willingly gave himself to his father, lay down upon the altar as a sacrifice, and the father was ready to lift his hand and to slay his son with a knife. And he heard a call from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham answered, Here am I. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. His head was covered with a circle of thorns. And again, what a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There that ram was offered. in the place and in the stead of Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac in that very day rejoiced to see in that very day the Savior, the cross, Calvary. And they were glad. And so it is with you and I. Christ has taken our place. His head has been crowned with thorns for us. We have gone free, but Jesus has died. Oh, he's our substitute. He's the one who took our place. Will you not trust this blessed Lord Jesus? Abraham never built another altar. We don't read of him ever building another altar, because he saw Calvary that day. He saw by faith the perfect sacrifice that was final for all time. And that's why he never built another altar, because he saw it once for all. Oh, may it be tonight that we'll see Calvary. We have seen it many a time before. You've heard it preached. You've gone out of this church, perhaps. Other gospel preaching churches, many gospel meetings, rejecting the Son of God. May it be that as the scene of Calvary is brought before you and is spoken in your hearing again, that you will trust the Lord Jesus and believe in him as your own and personal Savior. Then the cross of Calvary changes lives. Thank God, last Lord's Day evening, we heard how the cross of Calvary can change a life. We know the dynamic working power of the cross of Christ. All religion fails to change lives. Men's philosophies fail to change lives, but the cross succeeds where religion fails and where man fails. Even morality, ethics, are failed, but thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ never fails. The great preacher Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church in Scotland, was a preacher for years before he was converted. And he preached an ethical code. He raised a standard and asked people to reach that standard and their lives would be fine. But the more he preached, the more he realized that his hearers were sinking further and further in sin and away from God. Until one day in his study as he read the scriptures, like a light from heaven, his soul was illuminated and he realized that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ. And he was saved. After being a preacher for many years, and he was out to preach the gospel, and instead of preaching morality, a code of ethics, he preached salvation through the blood of the cross. He preached salvation and repentance by Jesus Christ. It wasn't very long until the whole district was changed. The neighborhood was changed through the preaching of that mighty man of God. May it be that in this very district there'll be a great change through the preaching of the Word of God. As Jesus Christ is lifted up as the only remedy for sin, there's no other way. He must save, and he alone. Oh, let us remember the cross work of Christ. Let's never get away from it. Let's never substitute anything in its place. Maybe tonight there's someone here and you've never been there. You cannot leave your sin. Cannot give up your sin. Haven't got power to break the habit or to fall away from those companions. No, you haven't, but praise God, there's power in Jesus' blood. And thank God he breaks the power of every counsel sin and he sets the prisoner free. The last thing I want to mention tonight is at the cross, as we view Calvary, it's a very simple thing. We learn that Jesus loves me. He loves you. This is perhaps the greatest revelation in all theology, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and he loves me. Yes, we sing about it. We have sung it in our Sunday school days. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And of course we know it, but it is the greatest, and yet it's the simplest revelation of theology. Jesus loves me. And at Calvary's cross, we see there clearly written in golden letters, Jesus, God is love. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation, full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. This is the very heart of the gospel. It's the kernel of the whole message. God is love. Oh yes, he hates sin. He's at war. He's at enmity with sin. But he loves the sinner. And you and your sin tonight, and you think there's no hope. You think all hope is lost for eternity? Thank God there's a place where you can be found, because God loves you. God loves sinners. He died for sinners. And sinner, He'll save you if you'll come.